May 5th, 2024, the New Jerusalem, Part 1, Revelation 21, verse 1 through 5.
The scripture reading today is from Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." Here ends the reading.
Okay, thank you, Deb. A year ago, almost exactly a year ago, it was actually April 30th last year, my message title at that time was "A Cup That Causes Drunkenness." And of course, at the time, we were talking about Jerusalem. Because it was 4 days after the Independence Day in Israel, that isn't really, it is May 14th in a way, but according to the Hebrew calendar last year as we looked at it, it was 5th IR, 5783, and it fell on April 26th. We learned a little bit about their calendar last week in Pesach. Anyway, I thought it appropriate, though, and timely then, to speak about these two prophetic events of modern times that, you know, have begun the countdown to the day of the Lord when Jesus returns to establish his rule on the earth and, of course, begin the millennial reign. And those two events, of course, were the Israeli statehood in 1948 and its independence, and then retaking of the Temple Mount in 67 and the old city of Jerusalem. So that's what that was all about. Today, once again, we're going to talk about Jerusalem. But in our focus, we're going to jump ahead past the millennium to the end of time as we know it today and to the beginning of eternity when God's people will have total and complete access to him. Father, we do thank you here once again today for our congregation assembled here. We thank you for our time of worship, Lord, to gather together to praise your holy name. And today we're going to look at an event here that is so astounding, Lord. It is so amazing. And you have given us just a glimpse, a very small glimpse of what lies in store for us in eternity. Help us today as we grasp these verses, take them into our heart and being, and let them just kind of rattle around in our minds and in our hearts as we begin to prepare ourselves. Yeah, we look to the millennium, but we need to look even ahead, Lord God. And so be with us today as we kind of study from this, your word. In Jesus' name, we pray. All right. I think as we look at those five verses that we've read today, they are basically a prologue to the concluding verses of Revelation down through the end. I mean, this is going to be the last word, isn't it? Revelation 21, 22. There ain't no more coming. You know, I mean, other than, of course, by the Spirit as God speaks to our hearts and so on and so forth. You understand what I'm saying. So this is a prologue, though, to those very last words of God. Now, you notice, I think on your bulletin, I just titled it The New Jerusalem, but as I began spending more time in it, I could see it's going to take more than just 2 days. So we're in New Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem, part one. Part two will probably not be until the week after next, so keep that in mind if you want to continue in this. All right, so what does the reading begin with? John's vision, all right? Then I saw, and of course that's throughout the book of Revelation, things that John has seen in vision. A new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, there is no longer any sea. When we think of that word, you know, new, we always like to get a new car, you know, maybe a new hairdo, something new. And we think of it kind of in that context. And there is that context in the New Testament. There is a word there that is translated new. A good 24 times, actually. It's the Greek word nehos. And anyway, that in instances like when Jesus, remember, was talking that you don't put new wine in old wineskins, new wine. In other words, something recently born, something young or youthful. But the word that is used here, and that is used very often, 42 times also, is kehanos, and that in the Greek. And that means it has to do with substance, right? And it means a new kind, something very unprecedented before, something novel, something uncommon or unheard of. So this is a very novel situation, if there ever was one, when we're going to see a new heaven and a new earth. In Matthew, when does it take place? So look at that just for a moment. Of course, we can skip back just one chapter to get an idea when this actually takes place. And of course, I'm sure you all have in your mind when that will be. Of course, it's going to be after the millennium. And that's covered in Revelation 20, verses 1 through 10. And during the millennium, as we know, the enemy, Satan, the dragon, the serpent of old, he will be bound up for 1,000 years, it says in that verse 2 and 3, that he cannot deceive the nations any longer. But guess what? Over the 1,000 years, people are deceived, aren't they? So though Jesus is here, he's established a kingdom here on earth, the conditions should be nearly perfect, huh? They should be. But we still have those who will rebel. And of course, it talks about that there is that day coming when those who are deceived will gather these nations. They will go up from the four corners of the earth to gather together for war against him, which of course he will destroy with the breath of his mouth. Fire will come down and you guys are gone. So anyway, so we see that. It follows that thousand-year period, which we're looking forward to begin here, hopefully very shortly. All right, when else? Now, oops, I guess I should put up something here because I have a word in there I want you to see. Let's see. All right, there we go. There's one, two, oh. Anyway, I'm not going to bother. We won't bother with the slides again. I'm getting tired of those. Sorry. Let's see. When it takes place, that's what we're talking about. After the millennium, and then possibly following what we call the White Throne Judgment. And that's again, and I'll explain that a little bit later. Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15, I saw a great white throne, and he who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and so on. So you've read those verses before. Like I say, I'll explain why I said possibly in a moment. But something takes place now, immediately before verse 20, or chapter 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. What takes place? There we can turn to 2 Peter. And let me get to that here. 2 Peter. Well, lost my marker there. Let me get it. Flip the pages. Here we go. 2 Peter and verse 3, chapter 3, verse 7. But it begins in verse 3, know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come. We've touched on those verses before. For when they maintain this, that it's going to be a long time and so on, destruction will come. But notice what he says in verse 7. But by his word, the present heavens and the earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of godly men. By God's word, he says, everything, the present heavens and earth, it's being reserved for that day, he says, for fire, when new heavens and the new earth will be created. So, verse 21 again. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away. So, in his second sermon, Peter said this in Acts 3, and I think he's referring to the same thing. Acts 3, and it's in verse 11 through 26. But one of the things he says there, he says that, there will be a period of restoration of all things, and that's in verse 21. When heaven must receive until the period of rest, or whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times. There will be a restoration of all things. I think that's what he's referring to, is at this very end of time. And so, what obviously, the destruction that we, when that takes place, the entire universe, as we know it, will be destroyed by fire. And that's exactly what he says, a new heaven and a new earth. So I'm going to return for a moment to Isaiah 65 and read a verse from there. Isaiah 65, and it's verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind. Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. He says something very similar to that in a little bit later on in Isaiah as well, I think in the 66th chapter. And if you read on, though, from this point on, beginning with verse 18 down through the end, it sounds very much like he's talking about the millennium. As you go further down, no longer will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his days, for the youth will die at the age of 100, and so on. So as you read those verses, you will find that from 18 on, he is speaking about the millennium, because as we know, no one will die after the millennium, and when there is the new earth and the new heavens are created. So that first verse, when he says, I create new heavens and a new earth, the prophet is condensing that entire time of the end. From the time of the end, he also includes in there the millennial time that he describes in those further verses. Now, we note in the passages, though, from Isaiah, that heaven is plural. It's plural. Note what he said. For I create new heavens. New heavens. And as we read in verse 1 of chapter 21 of Revelation, in John's vision, he says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. So, Why is that? Well, in Isaiah, by heavens, I believe he is speaking of the entire universe to be recreated. It's plural. The heavens, that'll be the earth and everything else. Whatever that looks like later, we don't know at the moment. But he will create new heavens and a new earth. But in, as we said, Revelation, it is singular. And so what John is seeing, it is a revelation. It is a vision from God. Remember, it is a vision. And he will see what God wants him to see. We might say that his vision there is a vision of spiritual realities. Spiritual realities to take place in the future. A new heaven then, perhaps, as the heaven that we think of today, somewhat, surrounding the New Jerusalem, surrounding the entire universe, and so on. So that's what I believe he is saying there. The New Jerusalem, then, descending from heaven, is God's abode then, and then here, as we think of that today, this the New Jerusalem will be coming down out of heaven. Now, one of the things we see, there will no longer be any sea. That's in verse 21. We'll get back to verse 2, by the way, and here in a moment, the New Jerusalem. Jerusalem. But verse 20, or the first verse, it says, there will no longer be any sea. Now, why is that? Well, we're not told. But of course, it is God's sovereign choice how he elects to create the new heavens and the new earth. For the most part, I would say we can only speculate. I got to admit, as you look, I think of the half a dozen or so commentaries I kind of looked at just to see what these guys thought about it. It goes all across the board. But I think it probably, as much as anything, symbolizes, as one said, the political tumults out of which the beast arose. And that's Revelation 13:13, very possibly that. Or in association with the harlot of Revelation 17:1-15 that sits on many waters, the world system. Revelation 20:13, it talks about the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead which were in it. A compartment, kind of like having the living and the dead together. That won't happen again. An element, perhaps, having to do with the looking to Noah's flood and how the earth was destroyed and so on and so forth. So, of course, we know there will be water in the New Jerusalem. Revelation 22:1 talks about that river. And there is nothing then that precludes God in restoring the earth and the universe with rivers, lakes, ponds, other bodies of water. The sea is very tumultuous, but often we see beautiful surroundings of rivers, lakes, and sea. So I can only surmise and guess that perhaps when he creates the new earth, there also will be those things, but there will no longer be a sea. So then we ask, then, what is this new Jerusalem? Well, it must be both a physical city and a spiritual city that comes down from the current heaven. I saw, verse 2, the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. So, a real city coming down from heaven, and a spiritual city as well. It must be a real city because his name will dwell there forever. According to 1 Kings 9:3, 2 Kings 21:7, it says God's name will dwell in Jerusalem forever. But it must be a spiritual city also in the sense that if the present heavens and earth are to be destroyed by fire, one would have to conclude that every other material thing must be destroyed along with it, correct? So, are there any folks on earth when that happens? Well, to be destroyed on earth then are those unbelievers who were alive at the end of the millennium. Now, remember, it's possible, I kind of alluded to this, that the white throne judgment that begins in verse 11 of 20 may possibly come after the destruction of the heavens and the earth. Can't really tell from here. Or, again, the destruction of heaven and earth would come before that. So you can kind of look at that yourself. But the point is here is that if the earth still stands then, or when it still stands, if there are people alive at that time who have not been taken up, those who perhaps survived the tribulation period, those who had not rebelled in that war against the Lord, but were unbelievers, they'll be destroyed. Thus, before the destruction by fire, all believers, will have had to have been gathered to heaven to be with the Lord. Correct? Logical. It's logical. All believers, those who were buried in the earth, all who were on earth by any chance, all will have to be with the Lord in heaven before the destruction by fire. And so, what do we see? This new Jerusalem. Let's look at some features. Verse 2 says, it was made ready. Let's read that verse again. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. Coming down in that new Jerusalem will be all of the believers to take their place with God once again on earth. It says it is made ready, you could say adorned by God, as one would do a bride. Probably many of you can remember the first time maybe on your wedding day when you saw your new bride and what she looked like and what that was like to see that. Well, there's no comparison, of course, because God... There is a comparison, let's put it that way. But it is so much different with God. He's going to be bringing all the saints with him, and it will be beautiful. And as it says, as one made ready as a bride. Awake, awake. This is Isaiah 52:1. Clothe yourself in your strength, O Zion. Clothe yourself in your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for the uncircumcised and the unclean will no longer come into you. Verse 3 then, we're looking at the various features, one might say, of this new Jerusalem. It says, the tabernacle of God is among men. I heard a loud voice from throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. Now, if you go ahead to verse 22, you're going to find there is no temple in the New Jerusalem. There is none. But here it says there will be a tabernacle, or the tabernacle, it says, of God is in the New Jerusalem. Well, tabernacle in the New Testament may refer either to the tent of meeting, or the Holy of Holies. Remember back in the Old Testament, you had the tent of meeting with the outer part of the temple, and then you went into the Holy of Holies. So in the New Testament, it can mean either. In fact, Hebrews 9, 2 and 3 says this, for there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one, in which were the lampstand, the table, and the sacred bread. This is called the holy place. That's the outer part, that tabernacle. Behind the second veil, there was the tabernacle, which is called the Holy of Holies. So the second part, the Holy of Holies, where God met with the priest, where he came down And where he came into that temple area, he came into that Holy of Holies. So what this is saying, I saw the holy city of New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, God made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard the voice from the throne saying, the tabernacle of God. It's simply saying that God is there. He is there, God, fully in the New Jerusalem. So, as I said, verse 22, if you read, there is no temple. Why? Because God himself, it says in verse 3, will dwell among his people. God will dwell among his people. A loud voice, it says, directly from the throne. Three times the voice repeats this amazing new relationship between God and his people. If you were to turn to Leviticus, let's see, 26. Let's turn to that for a moment. And I just read a couple of verses there, verse 11 through 13. Moreover, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul will not reject you. I will also walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt so that you would not be their slaves, and I broke the bars of your yoke and made you walk erect. But of interest there is those first two verses, especially, I will make my dwelling among you. And of course, to the folks who, as they set up the tabernacle in the wilderness and so on, it referred to that. These were the blessings of God. But it also has its final fulfillment in that new Jerusalem. Verse 4 says, and I will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning, crying, or pain. Does that mean after you leave from the millennium, you enter into the New Jerusalem, that you're going to bring your tears and mourning and pain along with you so God can wipe it away? Well, if we read the entire verse, we notice what it says. The first things have passed away. Those first things included among them was weeping, sorrow, pain, and joy. All of that stuff will be gone. All of it will no longer exist. The verse does not say that tears will be wiped away in the New Jerusalem. They simply will not exist in this new environment. Isaiah 35:10. Some will remember it, as it was a song we used to sing a while back. I don't know that we've ever sung it in recent years. I know when we first became Christians, it was a staple as we met. And the ransom of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion. With everlasting joy upon their heads, they will find gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will have fled away. It's gone. That's Isaiah 35:10. The redeemed of the Lord will come with joyful shouting into Zion, everlasting joy upon them. That's verse 4. Verse 5, and he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. In verse 3, I believe the voice to be more likely that came out of heaven, an angelic messenger, because it talked about God in the third person. But here we see, in this verse, God speaking now directly. He who sits on the throne could be Jesus. Behold, I am making all things new. He's repeating and letting him know, and these are the faithful and true words. You can take them to the bank because It's got my seal of approval. I am the author of them. All things to be made new. And he says, the words of these prophecy, write them down. Write them down that they may be passed on to all the churches. They will be passed on, and they have been passed on ever since the writing of Revelation. So, what about last week? I think I mentioned this. Next year in Jerusalem, there's a saying. You've probably heard it. Lots of Jewish people today will say that. And I remember as we prepared a year before going to Israel to bike through there, in my office I had a poster I had made showing the temple and that. Next year in Jerusalem. So you see that a lot. And where did that come from? I was interested in finding that. This is kind of an aside because it carries on from last week's message a little. Remember the message or the verse or the message last week was Pesach, 5783, I believe, which was, of course, Passover. So, and we said at the Passover table, around the center table, there were all of those sitting around. Everyone had a little booklet, and it was called the Haggadah, meaning the telling of the story. And that is where this next year in Jerusalem came from. When that was written, I don't know. And the reason I found that out, I did a search, Google search, in quotation marks, next year in Jerusalem. And I found out where it came from. There has been, and of course, you go back even to Psalm 84, this deep longing for Jerusalem. I don't know if I got a mark in here. I think I do. Yeah, let me turn to Psalm 84 just for a moment. Psalm 84, it goes like this. For a day in your courts, this is verse 10, is better than 1,000 outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. The first verse begins, how lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of my Lord. Longing for temple worship. And that has been the case with Jerusalem, longing to be in Jerusalem. Why that deep longing for restoration of Jerusalem? And as you go back, if you went back to that message a year ago, a cup that causes trembling or brings about trembling, whatever, it was chosen by God himself, Jerusalem was. It is where he said his name will be forever. We talked about that. It was where he chose to locate the temple in the New Jerusalem. The Holy of Holies will be there, his tabernacle. He himself will protect and deliver it. Psalm 133:20-21 tells us it will remain forever. It is the eternal city. I mention that because I know I received this information also from an article. Let me just turn to that article a moment. What does next year in Jerusalem really mean? And this was written by a lady, Desi Berkowitz, a Jewish lady, a Reformed Jew. And I just wanted to point out a couple of things, because she really kind of hit it on the head, the nail on the head, next year in Jerusalem. She was moving to Jerusalem, which she did. But further on down, she says, I am always struck when Israelis, especially Jerusalemites, say next year in Jerusalem, with the same intention as their diaspora brethren, those who have lived outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem surely cannot only represent a physical destination, it must represent more an ideal, a hope, a possibility. Again, this is from the Jewish standpoint. One other thing further on, she writes, there is a midrash, that's a saying that the Jewish sages wrote, about the etymology of the word Jerusalem, or Yerushalim. The rabbis look at the word Yerusha, which means inheritance, and Eim, which connotes doubling, and understand that there are two Jerusalems, a heavenly one, what we're talking about, and an earthly one. While the heavenly Jerusalem might refer to the possibilities of a world redeemed, an earthly one is rooted in the complexities of politics, economics, and daily life. It is a place filled with energy, vibrancy, and urgency. All true, but notice what she says. The possibility of a world redeemed, this future Jerusalem. And one more thing. As the setter winds down and the matzah crumbs are swept off the table, let the question of next year continue to echo with all its hopes, plans, and the self-understandings of where Jerusalem resides for each one of us. Maybe not next year, but not too long down the road when you consider that the millennium is coming, but very likely there we will be in Jerusalem then, and then in the eternal Jerusalem. Thank you, Lord. I just want to conclude then with one final verse. Paul quotes Isaiah 64:4 in his letter to the Corinthians. And that verse says this, "From the days of old, they have not heard or perceived by ear, nor has the eye seen a God besides you who acts in behalf of the one who waits for him." He transliterates that somewhat, as we see often in the New Testament, to get the meaning at that time. Slightly different, but here's what he says. 1 Corinthians 2:9. "Things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him." That's what we're looking at here in Revelation. Father God, we do thank you that you do have so much prepared for us that we cannot even begin to imagine with our minds, Lord. But let us use our minds as well and our spirits to place us into these things, Lord God. We may speculate a bit. You will forgive us for error. But at the same time, Lord, you will rejoice that we are truly looking ahead to next year in Jerusalem. Amen.